You're listening to Samuel Emerson, pastor at Cloverdale Church.
So, guess what I'm going to talk about this morning? I'm talking about pain. Surprise, surprise. So if you don't like pain, welcome to church. Because we're going to talk about your pain this morning. See, there's an exciting thing. I was actually involved in a conversation this week. I'm trying to complete my master's at Regent College at UBC, and there was a girl that was talking with the professor, and the professor had mentioned that just the beauty of the Apostle Paul's life and the beauty of all that God did through all the pain that he went through, and then he just kind of remarked that most of the most beautiful things in this life have come through a place or a space of great pain. That the great artists of this world, that the great painters of this world, the great musicians of this world, the great business epic stories that just make your heart go, wow. Though all of those are contained in stories of what they have overcome, what they have seen through, what they have found, where their hope has been found, and what they have seen in their life as a reality. And it seems to be that beauty comes out of pain in this very broken world. See, one thing we know for sure is that pain is something that we all go through at one point or another. Different levels of pain. Most people would think their pain is the most pain. Right? Just like my children. My daughter solves every problem lately. My youngest daughter, Rebecca, solves every problem, whether it's a physical wound, a bruise, or hurt emotions, with an ice pack. It doesn't matter what's happening. It's always, I need an ice pack. And so how she figures it out, she doesn't really put it on her heart most of the time, just on her forehead. But somehow the coolness of the ice causes her to feel like the wound of her emotions is been fixed. See, it's super funny, but so in this conversation, when I was at that school this week, this past week, there was a student, a fellow student there. She reacted to what the professor said and said, "No way, I don't agree with that." I'm like, "Oh, this is gonna be fun." Like, this guy's a retired teacher, been doing it forever. He's crazy smart, and I was like, please. but she said, no way. And it turned out her reaction wasn't really that she was denying that beauty does come from pain, but more, why? More, how come it has to be that way? Why can't we just go from beauty to beauty? Why can't we go? And I believe that the church in general, the church as a whole, we don't really have a good theology of pain and how to train people to get through the very things that we all go through. Some people want to say it doesn't happen and they want to deny it or minimize it. Other people want to wallow in it and project it everywhere they go. A little walking pain sign. I'm in pain. You just hurt me. Not making fun of it. Just saying it's a reality. That's what we either go to one or two options. Instead, I believe in what I will continue to promote and expect others to hear me say all my life, is I believe everything makes sense when we look at Jesus. Okay? Everything makes sense when we look at Jesus. So your life does not make sense apart from looking first at Jesus Christ. Your pain cannot be talked about apart from Jesus Christ. Bill Johnson said this phrase one time. He said, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Meaning that everything we go through, everything that we think and how we frame our thoughts have to come through Jesus Christ. Because He is the perfect man. And He is our Savior. So Jesus Christ, guess what? He went through pain. Jesus Christ went through pain so that we didn't have to go through what He went through, that which separated us, but nothing in Jesus Christ's words or life ever said we would be free from pain. He commands us and calls us to pray on earth as it is in heaven, and we are to contend by the power of the Holy Spirit for that reality on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? In heaven, there is no pain. But in this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. He says, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. Now, we can't X that out of Jesus' words. I like the part where he says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. But in this world, you will have trouble. Trouble usually results in pain. Trouble usually results in some form or level of pain. And we all go through pain differently. We all go through pain differently. My wife has a higher pain tolerance than most people I know. Definitely more than me. Okay? I have a low pain tolerance. Now, I'm physically stronger than she is. So therefore, I could probably take, quote unquote, to a certain degree, more pain. But her pain tolerance is unbelievable. I mean, she has five kids. Like, boom. Technically, I have through her five kids, but not because I did anything. Well, this is church. This is church. And that series isn't coming for another few months, so. But pain's a reality, and pain is something that we all go through. And here's my biggest concern. When you're in a world where some people are getting breakthroughs in areas, it's really easy to let your old insecurities rise up and disqualify you from believing for the same thing. It's very easy. And it's very easy to let the circumstance you go in, you're making and forming a theology of your own depending on what you're going through. Do you understand? We can't get away from it. We're all theologians. We're all people that are forming thoughts and patterns of belief about God. And my concern for a church that would be actively pursuing the presence, actively pursuing His voice, actively pursuing the commission that comes through the Holy Spirit, actively pursuing healing, actively pursuing prophecy, actively, eagerly desiring every spiritual gift, is that we would find ourselves projecting wrongly about Jesus. Because when your pain finds a breakthrough, if you will, or your life changes, or your circumstance changes, the theology that you have made or forged in that time of pain will either rightly propel you towards God or wrongly jade you towards Him. See, you must, as a faithful Christian looking at Jesus Christ, look at His life and His reality as our reality, whether you feel it or not. So we've come up with phrases like delay is not denial. Your feelings are not facts. What is true momentarily is not the truth over your life. We have all of these promises of God and testimonies of history that God moves in His people, on behalf of His people, and moves towards His people. And God is always good. So no matter what it looks like right now, and how much your pain level is at its peak, God is always good. And He's always doing good. But here's where we mess up. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory. It's about God and His glory. It's about God and His glory. And He is creating a story that has spanned longer than you and I have ever lived or ever will live. He is working a story of all of His creation for His glory. And that's good news.
Praise the Lord.
Because you're a part of His glorious story. The mercy of God has come towards you, and you are a part of His glorious story. And it's not up to us to see exactly the way everything is, as if God owes us an answer for everything. You remember there was a man named Job, and he kind of had that kind of battle with Jesus. And Jesus went, "Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I threw the stars into the universe, if you will, or spoke them into existence? Where were you when I created the oceans and its depths and all the creatures?" And Job's kind of like, Got me there. See, it's all about Jesus. And Jesus is creating something of his glory. So to rightly understand your life and put it in the right perspective, we must look at Jesus, how he lived, how he acted, and how he did his life. We must. And so what I want to continue to do, as we've talked a bit about Jesus and the temptations and how he went from affirmation at his baptism and then he went into a time of attack or delay and then he came out of that place into anointing and great breakthrough. One day of affirmation, 40 days of attack or delay, and then a lifetime of anointing. Now, in the Christian life, what we must see is Jesus did not go through the wilderness so we didn't have to. He demonstrated how we can go through it and do it well, because God's all about the wilderness. He's all about it. He's all about, I'm going to show you, but he's all about it. On one level, he went through the wilderness. Jesus went through the wilderness, a time of testing, perfectly, so that we could be made right in relationship. But Jesus also went through the wilderness so that we could see how he did it and how we could model our life after him. So with that being said, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read story. We're going to read the first 5 verses. And Lord willing, I'll be able to preach through the whole thing. It just gets better and better and better. But we're going to start here. Says this, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are glorious, and we thank you that you are perfect, and we thank you that you are good all the time. I pray that right now you would cause my words to be in line with your heart, that you would cause our hearts to come in line with your word, that you would cause our mindsets and all of the pain that we are individually and corporately are going through. I pray that we would subject them right now by the power of your Holy Spirit to your word and your truth. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the desert or the wilderness experience? Okay. The wilderness experience, the wilderness reality of stuff that Christians seem to go through more and more in church history. I'm not just basing it on what everybody seems to be going on in our church. I'm talking about church history. What seems to happen and what seems to be echoed in the Christian life is that you come to a time of great affirmation and you see everything is beautiful and there's nothing too hard and your heart feels like it can leap like a deer and God is amazing and life is so good. And then it seems like we get propelled into a time of testing, into a time of wilderness, where all of a sudden it doesn't seem so easy, it isn't so fun, and we have to believe beyond our feelings. And there's a temptation for us to be led by our feelings in the moment, rather than to trust in God's goodness. So here's what happens. A wilderness for Jesus and for our lives looks like a trial or a difficulty. It can be a stripping of stuff in our lives so that we can have more room for him. It can be a time of lack, a time of delay. But viewing your wilderness or the life that you're walking in currently right now and the circumstances rightly brings, if you view it rightly, it brings God great glory. If you view it wrongly, it hurts and causes great confusion to all those watching you, around you. Because if the Christian life was just supposed to be one of happiness, and one of just like, hey, this is all just so good. Not only do I not see that in Scripture, I might not be a Christian. Because I see pain and I see Jesus as working in and through the midst of all that we do. Here's what you need to know about the word temptation or the word test. They're the exact same. They're the exact same. The word test and temptation are the exact same. How you discern the difference is who is behind them. So who tempted Jesus in the wilderness? Satan. Did God tempt Jesus in the wilderness? No. But did God test Jesus in the wilderness? Yes. And what's a test in the kingdom of God? Something to prove and improve your character. Something to draw you to Him. Something to make you dependent upon Him. Something to make you need Him. So the more you put your life and your difficulty, whatever you're going through right now, through the lens that God is good and He's up to something, will bring God great glory. So here's what Jesus does here. The first temptation, the Satan tempts Him with this. Says, oh, Jesus, you're hungry right now, right? It's coming to the end of His time. You're hungry right now. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Now, immediately theologians will go, well, Jesus said that even out of this, He can make sons out of these rocks, sons of Abraham out of these rocks earlier on in the gospel in chapter 3. And the Hebrew culture had an anticipation that God would, that when the Messiah came, He literally would bring new manna. Okay, there was a culture and an expectation. So this is a reality. But Jesus says this, He answered and He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced fasting before. I've fasted. And so far, just so you know, in case there's any question about it, and you're just too scared to ask, I've never found it fun or easy. Just so you know. Some people are like, my dad's done 40-day fasts. I'm like, No. Like I could barely do that with TV. Like, no, I'm joking. I don't have a TV, but anyways. But hear this, 40-day fasts, like, that's a long time without food. Like, 3 days for me is like, whew, I better be getting holy quick. But you know what? I've grown up in church. And so I've known the Scripture all my life. And I've actually said to myself, Sam does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And so far, every time I'm fasting, His words don't seem to satisfy that hunger. Is Jesus talking about food? No. You know what He's doing? He's quoting Scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. He's quoting Scripture. And here's what I want to argue this morning on your behalf and for your good, if you will. Okay? Jesus is not just quoting Scripture at the devil. As you'll see in Luke chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, the devil quotes Scripture to Jesus. Okay, so Scripture alone is not your battle against Satan. Scripture is the Word of God. It's the sword. You can use it. I'm not denying that. But Scripture alone, understanding Scripture, is how you battle Satan. Do you understand? Battle and go through the stuff that you're going through. It's not good enough just to know a Scripture. You have to understand it. And what I believe Jesus is doing in that moment, He is not just quoting Scripture. He is quoting the reality that He is living by. He is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and He is calling upon the testimony of God's dealings in the past with His people into His present. He's calling on it. And it's encouraging his heart and it's satisfying his soul. See, Scripture applied is how we overcome. Scripture applied and Scripture walked out. It's not good enough just to hold, well, this is my promise from God. You've got to walk it out. And how has that promise been through history? Because it's way easier to look outside of your life and look at other testimonies of what God's done in lives all together. One of my favorite preachers, his name's Charles Spurgeon. He's dead now, but he was an epic, awesome preacher. And he said this at one time. He said, That because, I'm just going to paraphrase this, but because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it proves that if God did it at one time, he will do it in another time. Okay? And actually, we found that the word testimony contains in it to do again. So when you're sharing a testimony of what God has done, you're literally releasing into the atmosphere, words have life and words have death. Most of us would never deny it, Christian or non. Some words feel like, oh, that hurts. And other words feel like, oh, this is great. Life and death. Okay? But in the word testimony, it's releasing something that says that God will do it again. And Charles Spurgeon says this, he would go further, that when you are declaring a testimony and that God's testimony of his dealings in the past with his people is actually prophecy. And he goes further to say precedent of what God will do in our lives. And so when we're reading Old Testament and New Testament, we're looking into the fulfillment of what God has done in our lives and what God is going to do in our lives. You need the foundation that he is good to understand it rightly, and you need the foundation that he is moving, he's living, he's active, and he's doing something for your good, for his glory. So let's read this together. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because if it was good enough for Jesus, better be good enough for me. Okay? And what's happening here in this account in history is Jesus is leading his people into the promised land. He's told them in the previous chapter 7, verse 22, that the Lord God will clear away these nations little by little. Not all at once, but little by little. There's territory they are going to walk in. And then he clarifies in verse 9, it's not because you're good or pretty or awesome. It's because God is good, pretty, and awesome. He says, just so you know, in case your heart goes up and goes, I did this. He goes, check yourself, I did. See, because God's all about his glory in this, and actually our overcoming and our satisfaction is uniquely tied up in his glory. That all your life, unless you're living for the glory of God, you will never be fully satisfied. You can have short-term pleasures, you can have moments of glory, you can have moments of fun, but you will not find the satisfaction that your soul longs for apart from him. So Jesus quotes on scripture. He quotes testimony. And every little Jewish boy would have had this memorized, just so you know. Every little Jewish boy would have had the Old Testament in this way, the first five books memorized for the most part, especially Deuteronomy. And so Jesus is calling on in the wilderness, in a time of lack, frustration, delay, all of those kind of things. He's calling on God's goodness. He's going to know he's up to something right now. And I know this is going to turn out for my good because I'm all for his glory. So let's look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go into possess the land that I swore to give your forefathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So, just hear this. God's got a big priority in Scripture on remembering his dealings with you. Okay? God's not an unjust father that will deal with you wonderfully one day and the next day hurt you. God is perfect. And we need to frame our failures as fathers and our failures as a society of failed fathers through the lens that God is perfect father, and Jesus is out to redefine the whole reality of father. John 14:9 says this, that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So just as good as Jesus is, just as perfect, just as kind and loving and gracious and amazing, that is God. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, he says this, God's led you. Remember how he's led you in these wilderness. That he might humble you. This is God's intention in the wilderness. Please pay attention to this. That he may humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There's our scripture. Now it keeps going. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his way and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. It's all about what God's bringing us into. What God's bringing his people into. What Jesus knows in the wilderness, he was going to be brought into. A land of brooks and waters and fountains and springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and all happy things. A land of olive trees and honey and a land which you will eat bread without scarcity. Thank you. In which you will lack nothing. Amen. And a land whose stones are iron. And out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And take care lest you forget that the Lord your God, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and the rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, you and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold has multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, talking about provision, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents, scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. So in a place of lack, Jesus brought great provision. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Do you see that? Right there, contained in Scripture, is the reality that God is up to good. And he is good. That he might test you. And that he might do good to you in the end. Beware, lest your heart say, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after the other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord. So let's talk about the purpose of the wilderness. Okay? The purpose of the wilderness is to humble you and to test you, to know what's in your heart. Truthfully, it kind of takes away all your confidence in anything else other than Jesus. And that's the purpose. And to go through it well brings God great glory. And in verse 16, it says that he who fed you and that he brought you there, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you in the end. And a man named R.T. Kendall, he said this about God's testings. God tests us to see what is in our heart. It is not for him, for he already knows. It is for us. It lets us see the truth about ourselves. It brings out the truth of what we want. It brings our true feelings to the surface. So the idea of a test is not a pass or a fail. Okay, this isn't a cruel game where God will deny you. This isn't a cruel game where God is trying to draw you into something where you are sure to fail. This is a test so that we will choose Jesus. Do you want Jesus? Do you long for Jesus? Do you want the healing that your body needs, or do you want Jesus? What do you want more? Do you want the breakthrough in your family, your marriage, your kids, or do you want Jesus? Times of delay or times of attack are to test our heart to show what is really there, that we will choose Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is not quoting in Luke chapter 4. If you can turn back there, Ben. Jesus is not quoting in Luke chapter 4 a scripture about food and that he'll get through this momentary time. Jesus is talking about an attack of the enemy on the nature and character of God and his provision. And Jesus says, no, I know he will provide. I know he will come through. Why? Because it looks like that in the moment? No, because Jesus has always done it with his people in church history, in real life. And we can take great heart that if he's done it for them, he'll do it for you. We get the freedom to stop thinking it's all about us. Hallelujah. As if the whole kingdom plan is going to be messed up because you're hurting. Sure feels like that. Like when I'm sick, really, really sick, and you know the kind of sick where you just don't want to do anything, you can't even move, and you spend more time in the bathroom than anything. Those times, there's no world. I have no children. I don't even know if I'm married. All I want is to be better. And for years of my married life, because my mom walked through my sickness throughout elementary school and as a kid, well, for years, I wanted my mommy. For years, Maddie would come in and start praying for me as I'm throwing up into the bathroom. And I'd be like, can you get my mom? We will go to what is familiar. Right? Go to what is familiar. But this frees us, Jesus frees us, to stop going only inward. Right. Now, at no point am I saying deny that your pain's even there. At no point am I saying you're unfaithful to God's goodness if you are in pain. No point am I saying that. I'm saying, where's your focus? And where's your desire? Why don't you go through it well? Because you're going to have to go through it anyways. It's kind of like when you're at a bad restaurant and you've already kind of paid for it like a buffet. And you're like, well, I'm already here. Might as well do this well. Go for all their expensive things. And go, we'll see who gets out of this alive. Do you see what Jesus is doing? See, Jesus is looking for a people who are not so impressed by the facts of their circumstance, but are impressed by his word and his dealings with his people in history. He's not looking for you to be so impressed with your circumstances that it blurs everything around you, including your call, including the reality that God has let you into. He's looking for a people so impressed by his word that whatever they're going through, they're going to stand in it and not fall back into writing our checks to go out and sin. Saying, it's been really hard. I deserve this. Oh, it's been super hard. You don't know what I've been through. All I need to do right now is fill in the blank. See, that's not the Christian life. Do not hear condemnation, hear invitation. But that's not okay. And I don't think it's okay anymore. And here's why. I think we've seen too much of the goodness of God. We have access to every testimony, literally, on earth. It's time to start believing that over your circumstances. I've not been around for a long time. I'm not very old. But one thing I understand about Canadians is we have broken hearts. That the majority of what plagues Canadians at large is hope deferred, and their hearts are sick. Do you know, I've seen people physically get healed, undeniably so. Undeniably, they've been physically healed, and the very next day, they don't even know if God actually loves them. Why? Because their heart is broken. And now we would sit there and go, oh, do that to me, I'll show you. But if your heart is broken, you can't deny what's really in your heart. You cannot. And every goodness demonstrated through God, every glory that He presses in on lives all around us, including our own, the grace of it all, we all disqualify, discount when the moment comes that we feel everything is going wrong. And why would it have to be this way? I didn't sign up for this. You never said it was going to be this hard. Why does it have to be this way? All of those questions, which you are free to ask, but you are not free to stay there. And you are not free to let that be your testimony. You're not free in that way. See, why? Because we have the testimony of God's dealings with His people. We have a cloud of witnesses. Of men and women who have done well by the gospel. And who have stayed faithful until the end. This life is not as good as it gets. No matter how much of heaven that invades earth, it's still not heaven. There's always more. There's always more. And the more comes in looking at the glory of God. In the great revivals. Addictions. Brokenness and pain is in one moment of seeing the glory of Jesus gone. In one moment, gone. There's a walking out. But when God's glory is pressing on lives, you're caught up in His goodness. Everything else seems to fade away, including the things you were just holding on to as devastatingly painful. See, if you're having a really hard time listening to this morning, I want to ask that you would read Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. Do you know what you'll find in there? That every one of them, the Bible says, did not inherit what was fully promised. What? Like, if you're actually listening, you'd be like, that's not my God. What is? That's my God. It's the God of the Bible. And why? Let's turn there really quickly. End of chapter 11. I just feel led that I need to show you this really quickly. Why? Verse 29. Just in case you're thinking I'm lying. Verse 39. I would have been. And all of these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's God saying there? That it's not about them. It wasn't about them. And His promises to them was for others, not just them. Did they benefit? Yes. Did they have an amazing life and revelation of God's glory? And was He with them in comfort? And was He with them in pain? And was He with them in frustration? Yes, yes, and yes. But they knew what we need to hold true to is that there's more to this life. They viewed their life as living in tents. That this isn't the city that God has built. They're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. They're looking for a greater day. They're looking for the reality of heaven to be made manifest in the glory of God to be like the sun. See, it's not about them. And it's not about us. It's about God's glorious story. And your life is a part of that. And the moment you come to grips with that, I believe you'll start walking through your wilderness well. I think you'll start walking through the delay in your life well. And I think you'll give God glory. Because here's what we know about our glorious God and Savior. Guess what He loves to do? He loves to discipline. Is that punishment for your sins? Uh-uh. Jesus took it all. Is it loving, drawing you towards Him? Yep. Yep. Is it that simple? Yes, it is. And guess what He did with His people that He loved so much? 40 years walking in a circle. Didn't we pass this? Yes, we did. Same rock. I peed there. Yes, I did. And that same rock would be, anyways, get pretty stinky after 40 years, tell you that much. I don't know why I just thought of that, but I'm sure someone in here needed to hear it. You know, 40 years. Jesus did in 40 days what took the people of God, and they never fully even finished, truthfully, but 40 years to do. Why? Because God loves them so much. What was He trying to do? Humble them. Strip them of anything that would be not of Him. Why? So that they could be broken, deadbeat people? No, so they could walk in realms of His glory greater than they ever imagined. See, God's stuff that He's taking you through right now is so you could contain greater glory. And if you would just take a breath and look at Jesus, it might not seem so bad. It's very bad. Let me hear you say this. I'm not minimizing your pain or saying you better suck it up because other people are starving all over the world. There's nothing in me that's trying to make light of your pain or make light of pain I'm going through. There's everything in me saying it must be different than the way it is right now. It can't be this way. There has to be an overcoming reality to our lives and a trust beyond what we see. I don't care if there's a pocket in this church of everybody having the same story and it's all painful and gross and horrible. Your story is in the midst of a greater story of what's going on here, in the midst of a greater story of what's going on all over the world, in the midst of a greater story that's happened since the beginning of time. From the foundation of the world, Jesus was prophesied that He would come and crush the head of Satan. Genesis 3:15. It's always God's plan. And His reality, His story, is for us to be caught up in it. And I believe if you would just be impressed with His word, just start being more impressed with how He's broken through for other people in the past and go, Jesus, You did it for them. I know You can do it through me. Whether it happens right away or not, should not let your heart be troubled. Why? Because He's overcome. He's our overcomer. And I believe in my heart, for everybody hearing this morning, there's an invitation to do life differently than you've been doing it before. No condemnation for how you have wallowed or struggled or wavered. But this morning, you can overcome and begin to see the reality of Jesus Christ in your circumstances and beyond your circumstances. Because what we see in Scripture is our story is caught up in everybody else's story. And the stuff that we go through and the breakthrough we experience and the pain that we are enduring is not just for us. It's for others.
For more information, visit clovervillechurch.ca.